Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 33. I've begun a series on Psalm 119, and there are 22 sections of 8 verses each. And actually, in each section, many of the words, the beginning of sentences, start with that same Hebrew letter. There's 24 such letters. So Psalm 119, just a brief review here, consists of basically three things within every verse, or one of these three things in every verse. It's either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. Declaration, petition, or confession. A declaration of something about God, about His Word. A petition or prayer asking Him to do a certain thing, or confession of what you're going to do relative to whatever the context is there. So verse 33, and actually this section here, 33 through 40, is petitions almost constantly and confessions. So verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord." In fact, I'll read all 8 verses. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, which is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Now I want to go back up to verse 33, and where it says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes." The word "teach" here is actually not a good translation. The word in the Hebrew is actually the word for shoot an arrow or to hurl a stone. So in various other places where it speaks of shooting an arrow or hurling a stone, that's the word there. And the word "me" is actually not there. And that changes the whole meaning. So what it's saying here is, shoot as an arrow, Lord, the way of your statutes. The way of God, he's petitioning, asking that God's way for him to walk, or the way of his statutes, Lord, to shoot that as an arrow before him, and thus establishing the precise direction to go and the place to walk towards. So that's a very, very important thing to grasp here. There is a precision in the will of God. There is a precision in the steps we're to take. It's not for us just to, well, I feel like doing this today. If you walk by feelings, you'll never be successful walking with God. And if you just walk randomly, well, I'll do this, I'll do that. You know, and a lot of people, that's how they live their life. Well, I feel like going to work today. I don't feel like going to work today. You can't do that. Generally, you lose your job. But there's a precision with God, exactly what He wants you to be doing, and it's in the now, in the present tense. So He's saying here, shoot as an arrow, Lord, the way of thy statutes, or the walk that I'm to walk, the steps that I'm to take. Then He follows with a confession, and I shall keep it to the end. Or in other words, if you clearly create that precise pinpoint goal in front of me, or place I'm to go to, I am going to walk that out till I get there. And thus, you know, the journey in life is from point to point. We don't just sort of randomly float around, but it's from point to point, from word to word. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's not just about our needs. We don't just go about life looking for our needs to be met. We follow the Lord, trusting He'll meet the needs as we follow His plan. So we're going point to point, and that's, you know, in terms of travel, you go point to point. Our life's as a journey. We go from point to point, and we follow through till we get to that next point, or we fulfill that point. In other words, he says, I'll keep it to the end. That's his confession. I'm going to walk, Lord, toward the command you give to precisely fulfill what you said to do. Many times people worry about the future. We need to trust the Lord to lead us and guide us. And that, this concept is brought out some different ways in this section of 8 verses. Like he says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. If we find pleasure in walking with God, if that's our pleasure, Lord, if, as I walk with you, I have your presence, I have your blessing, I just want to walk with you. And essentially saying, lead me and guide me in the way I should walk. And that's a day-to-day thing. There are times you have a word that you'll walk out for years. And there may be some things that's an instruction just for today. Like he might shoot the arrow where, okay, you're to go and speak to someone today. And that's a right now thing for today. And some things might be for a longer period of time. And you're walking toward fulfilling that. But this is, if you want to say a secret, it's not really a secret. It's openly declared in the Word. But in how we walk, we look to the Spirit of God to pinpoint the direction, the spot, the exact command, the exact thing that we're to do. We must always be mindful not to live according to other people's expectations, demands, opinions, or anything else. They need to answer to God for what he's telling them. You need to answer to God for what he's telling you. Now, obviously, the scriptures speak to all of us of how to walk. You begin there. Sometimes people want specific instruction from God, but they're not obeying the general word and command to all believers. We begin to walk in the light of the word with the expectation he will specifically give me direction and instructions that I would need. But we purpose first to keep all of the word of God. So to me, verse 33 is very significant. And a general overview of these 8 verses is your walk with God and completing his plan for your life. So shoot as an arrow. That's a visual force, to shoot it as an arrow. Now, not too many people have bows and arrows nowadays, but back in the day, that was like a common, you know, your most common weapon other than hand-to-hand combat type of stuff was arrows. Or if you were a hunter, obviously you didn't have rifles, but you had a bow and an arrow. So you could, you know, 'cause you're not going to like chase down a deer and stab it with a knife. That's mythology there. They're too fast. You're not going to do that, but you would use an arrow. And in warfare, in those times, you had archers, and you would have spears and knives and so forth. In 2 Chronicles, I think it's 26, it speaks of Uzziah, the king, and how he invented, or he had his high-tech guys, his inventors, develop weapons that they had these machines could shoot all these arrows and hurl stones, like what we would think of as a catapult. We don't use catapults anymore. We use artillery to shoot a shell. But every now and then, like you get close to Halloween, they have these, they call them pumpkin shoots or something like that, where people develop these catapults to shoot pumpkins. It's kind of comical when you see it. But back in the day, you had catapults to hurl rocks. And if you have a rock being hurled from a catapult from on top of a tower and it's going 500 feet or however far, that's going to pick up a lot of velocity and that could kill a lot of other soldiers. So this is the picture here for us as the shooting of an arrow or the walking in the Spirit, walking with God has precision to it, where you can see exactly what you're moving toward. And then the confession, I will keep that to the end. Or I'm going to walk till I get to that point. And then the Lord establishes the next point. Now, that could apply relative to the work we would do in our life. It could apply to a truth you're going to develop, walking in more. It could apply to different things. Verse 34, give me understanding. Give me understanding. I'm going to focus on this a little bit more so than the other verses. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Without the understanding of the truth of God, the law of God. In fact, there's a lot of words used rather interchangeably in Psalm 119. You have statutes, way, law, testimonies. You have these different words. They're not all the same, but they're used somewhat interchangeably, which is basically the will of God, the command of God. He says, give me understanding and I'll keep it. Children begin learning of what the will of the authority of their life is. In the beginning, the authority of their life's daddy and mommy. Eventually, they should come to a place where that's transferred to God and not to man in general, but God becoming the primary authority of their life, but they still honor their parents. And parents begin to state their will, which is law, the equivalent of law to their children. And there's a lot of things. There's so many things like don't chew with your mouth open. That comes to my mind. And I remember, you know, my wife was always very emphatic with our sons at the table, certain table manners. One of which was don't chew with their mouth open. And sometimes, you know, you have other kids over to the house and they'd be sitting there, you know, chewing with their mouth open. It's kind of gross because you're seeing, you know, semi-chewed up food in their mouth. And it, you know, we would kind of look at each other and kind of within ourselves snicker a little bit because, like, their mama didn't teach them that or didn't require it. But in our house, it's required. Or in other ones, eat what's put on your plate. I mean, I grew up with that. And to this day, I feel, I guess you could say, almost guilty if I don't finish what's on my plate. It's okay if I don't put a lot on my plate, but don't put it on, throw it away. Because you know what we always heard as kids? There's kids starving in India. I mean, I probably heard that if I had a Benjamin for every time I heard that, I'd pay off my house. But, you know, so it's actually a training that's more guilt-based, which is not how God wants to train us. Guilt should not be used at any time in trying to establish behaviors. Okay, give me understanding, I'll keep thy law. When you understand the reason why, then that particular truth or value will become yours. Now, sometimes people make a grave mistake in parenting. They require things of their kids, but they don't create the understanding, the reason why. So on the inside, it can foster resistance or a rebellion. Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do this? If you create the understanding why, then they'll embrace that and say, I understand now why we do a certain thing. And it becomes part of them. Sometimes people, in the training of their kids, they just think just making them do the right thing is what's going to establish in them doing the right thing. Well, that's where you start. You make them do the right thing. You don't give kids a choice how they want to live. You tell them this is the right thing. But you have to work towards creating the understanding so then they can accept it and embrace it for themselves. So in order to keep the law, you'll have to understand the how of it, how it works, but more importantly, the why. The why of it is so, so important. I've shared before when I was crying out to God for an older man full of the Holy Ghost I could draw from. And moments later, Brother Arthur Burt, who at that time was 84, he calls on the phone. I only ever spoke to him once for a minute. a year before that, he was in the States, and Brother Randy McMillan said, Brother Arthur's in the States. Here's his number. Call him. Tell him you're my friend. So I did that, and that was the end of it. But a year later, I was crying out to God, Lord, I need an older man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom that I can draw from. And it's probably 3 minutes later, he calls and says, hello, my name's Arthur Burt from England. If it's within your will and within the Father's will, I'm trying to do an English accent in case you don't know. I will be there this week. So next day, hops on a plane, comes. And I had this burning question in my heart. So we're sitting in a restaurant and I ask him this question, Brother Arthur, what's the most important thing concerning ministry? And he says, it's not what, but why. And he proceeds to teach for a half an hour on all for the glory of God. But the why is so very, very important. If you understand the reason why, you'll embrace something as part of your value system and incorporate it in your walk. But if we don't see the reason why, we'll be very haphazard with things. Oh, one time we do it, another time we don't. I don't feel like it right now. But when we know the reason why, and especially if it's a principle, why must walk in this in order to be blessed? When we understand that and we want to be blessed, then we will make a commitment to walk in the light of that truth. So the reason why is so important. And when the Bible speaks of understanding, it's really speaking to the reason why. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, it's primarily speaking of knowing what to do. And then knowledge is knowing about a thing, you know, the qualities of it, the nature of it, and so forth. So you have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, people, especially when people are young, they begin getting knowledge, learning all these things and facts and information. And if they do not follow that with understanding and wisdom, they will become very high-minded and proud because, well, I know all this stuff. And they begin to think, well, I know more than mom and dad. And the reality is mom and dad forgot more than Junior knows. That's reality. Oh, yeah, I had algebra back, you know, 30 years ago, but I don't really remember much of it anymore. So Junior now thinks he's smarter than dad or smarter than mom. Knowledge is a beginning, but if you don't get the wisdom, which is to know what to do with the knowledge, it doesn't do you much good. In fact, it only makes a person proud. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge without wisdom will create pride in someone. So you have people, they get, maybe they're 22 years old, they have a college degree, and the reality is they're stupid about life. They might be smart about certain information, but stupid about life. Oh, Pastor Bill, you shouldn't talk like that. I'll say it again. They're stupid about life. And that's why they do dumb things. Okay? And you see, the understanding has to be there. It's not just about knowledge and passing a test. That's a beginning. But beginning to have understanding of how life works, an understanding of the power of the principles of the Word of God, and to have wisdom to know what to do. Because what happens if you're lacking wisdom, as soon as you get into that test and trial, you're finished. You're going to react in the flesh. But if we have the knowledge, and then we have mixed with that the wisdom to know what to do, then as we're doing what God would have us to do, we're going to prosper in this life. Well, it says, give me understanding. We need the understanding of why to do certain things. So if you have young people, and they can say, yeah, I can quote scriptures from the Bible. Yeah, I know about God. Yeah, 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 I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. And they don't really understand. They're not going to really have the word working in them. And a deception comes into the life of a person. So in the parenting aspect, creating the understanding is vital. You don't just say, don't do this because I said so. They have to understand what's the right thing, what's the reason to do the right thing, what's the wrong thing, what's the reason to not do that. And then they can begin to gain wisdom in their walk. Give me understanding, I'll keep your law then. You only stay consistent if you understand the value of a thing. You know, a lot of people, they go from one thing to the next, one thing to the next, one thing to the next. They don't really stay focused on anything because they don't see the value. Many things in life don't come easy. Some things do. Many things don't. And if there's something you need to learn or develop in and it doesn't come easy, if you don't have a value on it, you'll not persevere to learn that, to stay with it till you get it. Okay. Give me understanding, I'll keep thy law. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll go through the whole chapter. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Now we see here these truths need to be passed on to our children and grandchildren, that thy days may be prolonged. So we see here the reason why, and it's going to be stated repeatedly, for us to enjoy the life of God and be blessed, it's in the keeping of his commandments. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. So now he's saying again. So you could ask the child, well, do you want things to go well? Yeah, mommy, I do. And keep the commandments of the Lord. That's something it's good to hear like 500 times a year as a kid. You want things to go well? And keep the commandments. You want things to go well? And keep the commandments. You know, there's a virtue in repetition where as you continue to hear things, it will go into you. A student will study everything a teacher says, or a lot of it. The casual hearer will hear what's in abundance. So this was really a revelation to me at a certain point that most people only really hear what's in abundance. If someone's truly positioning themselves as a student to learn, they'll search out what all's being said. They'll search out the hidden little nuggets. But the casual hearer, he does hear what's emphasized. So the Spirit of God, it's like the first year I was pastoring, he taught me this, and he's saying to me, you need to know what you emphasize, or you do not know how you're influencing people. And be very purposeful about it. So I was like, okay, Lord, what should I emphasize? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The character of the Father, the authority of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Ghost. And then you proceed to the commandments. That's Matthew 28. So that was a cornerstone of ministry for me. So there are things, you may not realize this, but I know this and I'm fully cognizant of this truth. There are things I say over and over and over, and I do it on purpose because that is what's very important, that's most important, gets into people. Then there are things, times will go off into the detail of things, and someone can search that out on their own and learn and gain more from that. But anytime you focus more on certain things we would do than the Lord himself, it always creates works. Faith comes by having our focus on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If my focus is more on what I'm doing, then I'll ultimately get into a works type of mindset. Jesus is always to be loved above all. The exaltation of God should be above all. Okay. So in the hearing in abundance, that becomes dominant in us. And off of that foundation, then it's the point of comparison where the other things we hear are compared to that. So in magnifying Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we have a basis of learning that other things we hear, we compare to the Godhead. Okay, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, the word one there actually should read first. Seek first the kingdom of God. By saying he is one Lord, there are the oneness doctrine people take that verse and say, well, there's only one God. Well, yeah, there is, but in three persons. There is a Trinity. So they'll deny the Trinity. It creates confusion. It has nothing to do with whether they're saved or not or anything like that, but it creates confusion for people. They tend to not identify the Holy Spirit's ministry in a way that would be more helpful to them. Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord, he's first Lord. Yes. Now, we know God in many ways. There's many ways he is revealed to us. But the first and the foremost thing is him being Lord of our life. For example, you might know him as healer, but he needs to first be Lord. You might know him as Savior, but he's first Lord. Because saving you and healing you proceeds out of the fact that he is Lord of all. He is the authority over everything. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, he's first Lord to us. Before we're looking to God to be other things, we have to first know him as Lord. This is where many Christians struggle. He's not really Lord of their life. They want him to be other things. Well, Savior, make the way to heaven for me. Deliver me from evil. But I don't really want to submit my whole life and being over to you. Well, it doesn't work that way. So when people try to create God in the image they would have, that he's Santa Claus, he just gives you what you want, and not first be Lord, it doesn't really work for them. And there's all this frustration comes in as a result. Verse 5, and, well, let me, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the word hear means hear with the intention to obey. You know, you can hear something and have no intention to obey. That's something, it's quickly seen with parenting. You know, kids might have heard what you said and can repeat it, but they really don't have the intention to obey it. The evidence is in the fact that you walk away, you come back, did you clean your room up? Clean up your room? No. So you have to like make them do it then. Where if they heard with the intention to obey because they want to be pleasing, then they're going to be listening in a way where they're looking to do the very thing you're requesting. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. Well, I thought the Old Testament's irrelevant and done away. The command to love God is right here. It's where it comes from. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment of all, he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. You know, the foundations from the old and the new don't change. The only thing that the major change would be is that the high priestly ministry was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There was one offering for sin once and for all, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. We now have access to approach the throne of God in faith because of his priestly ministry. That's what's changed. But the will of God, the commandments, they're the same. The command to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Now, you're not going to do that if Jesus isn't Lord. If we don't first make him Lord, you won't love him with all your heart. Because something else will capture your heart's attention and you'll love it more. But as we understand, God loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. And through the resurrection of Christ, he ascended to a position of Lord, highest in authority, and our whole life and being is because of him. We make him Lord of our life because he's our source of life and submit all to him. Or to love him is another way to say it. We'll love him with all of our heart. You see, many people have a problem because they want God involved in their life, but not he is my life. So people create doctrine according to how they want it to be. all right, well, I want to be blessed by God. I want to go to heaven. So how do I do enough to make him happy like you're trying to make other people happy? Your employer, your family members, and so forth. Well, no, he is my life. And see, when someone gets that revelation, it changes everything. Loving God's not out of an emotion or a feeling. Oh, God, you, like some worldly love song, oh, you make me, you know, you make my heart sing or whatever. He's not the wild thing making your heart sing. He's the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, who gave you life. And we love him with all of our heart because he is my life. Oh, my. Yeah, I have to do a dog analogy here. You know, a good dog, you are, if you're the master, you are their life. You feed them. You give them shelter, love them, and they live for you. And again, that's a reminder, Lord, when I grow up, I want to be like my dog. Because you are their life. And some will pick, they have the one. And some maybe kind of treats a whole family the same. Or one that died, I was the one, I was the chosen one. And now our puppy, Donna's the chosen one. And I wanted it to be that way, you know, for her. You know, she's doing the most with the dog. But when she comes out, her only thoughts, mommy, play with me. And I can be there. If Donna comes in the room, it's mommy, play with me. She's the chosen one. She's the life. And that works towards certain purposes, like if they have a protective instinct, they'll die for you. You're their life. They'll fight to the death to protect you, at least in the breed we have. That's their instinct. You know, some maybe their instincts to dig into the ground, chase a rat and kill it. And if you have a rat problem, there are certain breeds, that's the dog you want. They'll hunt down rats. Or they'll hunt down groundhogs or whatever. And we've had dogs like that too. And that's the greater instinct. But for ours, it's the protection. And when you're their life, then they'll do anything for you. I mean, they would fight for you if necessary. So anyway, that's just a picture, an illustration relative to Jesus being your life. Your whole focus is him. Your whole focus. So love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Again, that's one of those things people make just cliche. It doesn't mean a whole lot, but they feel a certain way about it. He says, these words I command thee this day, and it'll be in your heart. Now, Jesus followed up on this, John chapter 14. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's the evidence of loving him. You'll obey him. You'll live for him. You submit yourself to him. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. Not haphazardly, not occasionally, diligently. And talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When you're eating breakfast, when you're riding in your car. When you get up, before you go to bed, to speak of Jesus. Now, again, the principle here is what's heard in abundance goes into the spirit of people. And it's that way with children. As they're hearing of the Lord in abundance, it goes into them. Even if they enter a place of rebellion for a time, they don't forget that. It's still sort of haunting them. All that they've heard all over all those years. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit will use that to bring conviction, to bring them back in their walk. So again, this verse 7 says what I was sharing earlier, but as the application to children. What we hear abundantly goes into our spirit. You know, I can tell many times when people are listening to certain preachers, because I know what they say in abundance, and I can hear how they speak and say, you know, I know they're listening to Brother So-and-so a lot. which is fine. I mean, that's their business. But by hearing what comes out of their mouth, I can tell who they listen to a lot. And I can tell who hears what I'm saying a lot. Because the things I emphasize will become a point of emphasis for you. Now, I'm saying that on the assumption I'm speaking truth. I'm not talking about emphasizing opinions. I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God. As we hear it in abundance, it goes into our spirit. There is ministering to people's spirit, and there's ministering to their mind. Teaching, and I love to teach. Any time of day. But the aim is creating the understanding and teaching. The difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching is not about creating understanding. And it's not about having a loud voice or a big mouth. But it's the declaration of a truth from a place of conviction, power, and revelation that you speak it and it goes into the spirit of people. And I find myself doing that more in some senses. I know, like going to India and Sri Lanka, a lot of times God might use somebody in a little different way in a different place because of what's needed. But I find myself preaching more. Where here as a pastor, I need to teach. I love to teach. Need to teach. But there's times preaching. And we have to understand if something is powerful within you and you declare it as a truth, you don't have to try to create understanding. It goes into the spirit of people whose hearts are open. And those whose hearts are closed, you know, they want to shut that off. Because with it comes the conviction power of God. And a transforming power of God comes with that which is declared. Now, Psalm 119, I mentioned to you, is full of declarations, petitions, and confessions. And we need all of that. There's a place for just a declaration where it comes strong upon us. And there's a conviction that comes with that. To merely have explanations, you might get the understanding, but lack conviction power. So if we get back here in Deuteronomy 6, my time's slipping away here. Let me jump down to verse 18. It says, "Thou shalt do which is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Why? That it may be well with thee. And that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Or that I could bless you. To cast out your enemies before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son asks you in the time to come, saying, "What means the testimony, statutes, and judgments?" In other words, why? Why, Dad? Why, Mom? Why, Dad? Why, Mom? And that time will come. View that as a good time. That's a sacred time when kids begin to ask why. And some will do that more so. Someone could do that, and maybe they're challenging, but many times they just simply want to know why. And at that point, it's critical to create the understanding of the reason why we do this. Why do we pray at night? Why do we read our Bible every day, Dad? Why do we go to church every week? Why am I going to a Christian school? Well, I'm glad you asked, son. I'll explain that to you. And the next day, why? I'm glad you asked. I'll explain that to you. You might explain it 100 days in a row, and the revelation then comes. And you'll have kids, they'll be looking at people around them and see, now I get it, because I see this guy in my school class, you know, their life's not good. I see what you're saying. I see what you're saying, Dad. We have to create the understanding of the reason why, and then that which you value from the Word of God becomes what they would value. To only say, "Do it because I said so," you actually be breeding a long-term, like, rebellion of sorts. But when they see the value of it themselves, they can't do it fast enough. I mean, they want to do it without, you're not having to make them do it. So he goes on to say, then you'll say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, miracles. He brought us out to bring us in. In other words, share your testimony. Here's why we serve the Lord, because Jesus saved me from sin. He delivered me from Satan. He brought me into the kingdom. He brought love and joy and peace. These are the reasons we do all these things. So when a young person grasps that, then a commitment to the Lord will be established in their hearts. Not something you can command them to commit to the Lord. They have to see it for themselves. So, but the consistency of speaking of him goes into their spirit. They'll begin to wonder why we're doing what we're doing. You see, obedience precedes understanding. You command to do the commandments, and then the understanding will come. Jesus commanded his disciples, but it wasn't until after Pentecost he really started to understand. Let me go back to Psalm 119. I need to touch a few things there, finishing up. I love Psalm 119. It's rich. Okay, shoot as an arrow the way of your statutes to pinpoint precisely where I'm to walk towards. Give me understanding. I'll keep your law. Yeah, I'll observe it with my whole heart. Or we won't continue in all that he has if we don't understand the value of it. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. The word incline here is to stretch. Keep stretching me and my heart to embrace your testimony and the things you would have me to walk in, that I not be given to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity, or this word in the Hebrew, turn away, two words English, one word Hebrew. To cover my eyes from looking at vanity. Quick and make me alive walking in your way. Verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Or here in the Hebrew, it's speaking of pass over my reproach. He recognizes that God is just in judging us. So his heart is, Lord, forgive me of the things that are offensive to you. Establish, verse 38, your word to your servant who's devoted to thy fear. Or in reverence to you, I want to please you, which is stated in the previous verse 35. I want to please you, establish your word to me. Or make it real, make it alive to me. Give me the understanding of your word, because I want to honor you. Now, the word fear in English, there's a couple of different Hebrew words. Sometimes it's meaning the fear of the Lord or out of respect. And sometimes it's used to say I'm like afraid of something. But this is speaking here to the reverence to God, the desire to please him, the respect for him. Lord, may your word be established in my heart, because I understand, Lord, that as I have the revelation of your word and embrace it as my own, as my own value system, as that's established in me, then I will walk in the fear of the Lord or respect for God. The lack of the fear of the Lord is a big reason why many Christians are so on and off and in and out. Because when we have the fear of the Lord, we consider his word for what it's saying and not run it through a filter of our own opinions and feelings and everything. But Lord, your word is what it says. And so many lack the fear of the Lord, which then in turn they lack the understanding and wisdom. But we'll have that wisdom to walk in his ways as we have the fear of the Lord. So he's saying, establish your word in my heart. I don't want my opinions. I don't want my own thinking. I want the revelation of your word working in me, because I really want to please you. I have respect to you, Lord. You are first Lord of my life. I want to walk in your ways and bring glory and honor to your name. So he says, verse 40, behold, I've longed after your precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. We will long after his precepts, his commandments, testimonies, when we understand they give life. But long after that, that blessing is going to proceed as I walk in the light of his word. then that becomes the longing for a life. It's not a matter of, all right, got to make you read your Bible today. When you have a longing for something, you can't wait for the opportunity.